bad loans, the bailout part, right? Huh? Bad loans that were mandated to people who couldn't pay the loans back, and so then the government bails out the banks, right? Now, I know that all that's bad policy. I know that was the cause of it. But what about the timing of it? For instance, the financial crisis in the U.S. has tanked the last chance for U.S. President George Bush to establish, listen, a Palestinian Authority state and his place in Middle East history before the end of his term, says a Tel Aviv analyst. A certain co-president of the Israel-Palestinian Center for Research Information told the Washington Times on Monday that the Middle East has been put on the back burner for now. We're being shelled for the moment. And if the crisis deepens, it's bad news for all the Middle East. There won't be any interest in the government of the U.S. to do anything but deal with their financial crisis. The Bush administration had hoped to see at least a document of understanding, if not an outright agreement, between Israel and the PA that would lead to establishment of a new Arab state within Israel's current borders before the end of 2008. Now, you know what? I know it was all bad loans, and I know it. The chickens had to come home to roost at a certain point, but they came to roost now, just before Bush tries to build his legacy to establish that he was the one that got something done in the Middle Eastern crisis. And what they were trying to do was to establish a new Arab state within Israel's current borders by 2008. And now we can't deal with it because we've got our own problems at home. Now, folks, nobody makes that connection, right? You're a Bible believer, do you? Palestinian Authority chairman and Fatah leader Mahmoud Abbas is similarly busy with shuttle diplomacy aimed at reconstituting a national unity PA government aided and abetted by Egypt and Israel, or Syria, in contradiction to his agreement with the U.S. and Israel. Now, that's not all. The second part of this story. U.S. President George Bush offered Syrian President Syria, right? The enemy of Israel, Syria. Bashar Assad, a secret deal to pull Israel out of the Golan Heights in exchange for Damascus, Syria, breaking ties off with Tehran. Under the table, the offer goes out to Syria that we'll give you, we, America, will give you the Golan Heights, force Israel to pull out of the Golan Heights if you will break your ties with Iran. Palestinian Authority source quoted in the report said Bush reportedly proposed a quick and satisfactory solution. It's not satisfactory, and it's not going to be quick, to Syria's dispute with Israel over the Golan Heights. Okay? That's two particular things just this week, you know, within the last couple of weeks that he's done to undermine Syria, or to undermine Israel. And look what we're in the middle of. You think it's a coincidence? Steve, go ahead. They have a what? I'm sorry.
A judgment pronounced
on
Damascus.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yep.
That's never
happened yet. Yeah. Amen. Well, but you wonder why, you know, things happen when they happen. I know we know why they happen. And you can't, people have to pay back money they borrow. So it was an issue of time. But why did the timing happen now? That's why. A Japanese doctor says medicine in my country is so advanced that we can take a kidney out of one man, put it in another, have him be looking for work in 6 weeks. A German doctor says that's nothing. We can take a lung out of one person, put it in another, have him out looking for work in 4 weeks. British doctor says in my country medicine is so advanced that we can take half a heart out of one person, put it in another, and have both of them out looking for work in 2 weeks. American doctor, not to be outdone, interjected, you guys are way behind. We're about to take a Muslim with no brains, put him in the White House, and then half the country will be out looking for work in 1 week. All right, we're in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. All right. Revelation chapter 5. Heaven has a problem because in verse 1 and 2, they don't find any man worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So you go down to verse 5. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's where we ended last time. And this is not just a tribulational thing. I told you why I believe that we also, as New Testament Christians, will reign on the earth, and why we also are made kings and priests, right? Let's have a word of prayer before we go further. Father, we are asking your help here this morning, Lord. There's an awful lot of information in these words, and we will not, I'm sure, get them all untangled. Lord, some things will remain obscure, I'm sure. We pray that you'd help us and help us get what we need out of it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 11, we kind of go on here. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. By my multiplication, that's 100 million. And thousands of thousands. That's millions. So there's a bunch of angels. Right? Well, it says that. It says the number of the angels round about, along with the beasts. I'm assuming there's still only four beasts. And 24 elders. Well, the number of those angels are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So there's a bunch of angels out there. Now, folks, you understand, you do know that there were a bunch of angels that messed up, right? Turn to Jude, book of Jude, book of Jude. Book of Jude, verse 6, only one chapter. The angels which kept not their first estate and left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There were a bunch of angels that fell, correct? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And where is that passage on the rest of the angels that fell? Is it 1 Peter? I had it written down here, but I can't put my eye on it at this very moment. Yes, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2. That was the deal. 2 Peter, too many Peters in here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, we'll talk about these angels a little more because a little bit later in the passage because it's important. But there are angels round about the throne now. There are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So there's a ton of angels up there. That only admits that a whole bunch of them fell too, right? Now, I don't know, what you believe about things. I don't know if, first of all, you need to know, I guess, that find me in the Bible where there are any wings on angels. And you won't find any wings on angels. Find me anywhere where angels are women. And you won't find any. You find a couple of demonic, spiritual-type entities in Zechariah that are women, okay, that have wings. But when it boils down to it, in the Scriptures, it sure looks like that those angels are men, okay. When anytime the angel of the Lord shows up as a man, and nobody mentions any wings, when Joshua, walks up to the angel and says, "Who are you?" I mean, if the angel had white robes and wings, he would have known who he was. But he didn't. I mean, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm the captain of the Lord's host," and Joshua fell down at his feet, right? So there's some things with that one out. Folks, who are these angels? Look in Matthew chapter 22, and there are still some holes as far as I can tell in somebody said something. Brother Castlelaw called me the other day, and I don't think I'd ever quite put it this way, but he was asking me a question about something, and he said, "I teach our people that you read the Bible, and you learning Bible doctrine is like tracking dots, on a graph, and you establish what you know, and then go to the next thing you know, and the next thing you know. And, when the dots are close enough together, it's not much of a leap to figure out, what the next step is. Sometimes the dots are far enough apart that there's more guesswork than maybe there should be. And so this is one of those things where, you're putting two and two together and coming up with certain conclusions and things. But I believe it's pretty solid. Look in Matthew, 22? Matthew chapter 22. And look at verse 30. Now, this has to do with you and me. You're saved, right? If you're saved, you're a child of God. You've been born again. You will be one day fully adopted. I believe that spiritually you're adopted now, but technically the adoption has to do with the redemption of your body when you are fully adopted and brought in. And so you're a child of God, and why did God want to make me a child of God? I mean, here is Adam. He makes Adam and Eve. Why did he make Adam and Eve? Well, to tend the garden. But why did he make the garden? Right? And what's the ultimate purpose? Here's God. He is all-sufficient in himself. Why did God make Adam and Eve? Well, he called Adam the son of God. Right? And after that, Adam began to beget kids in his own image after he and Eve fell. And so after that, all men are the sons of men and have to be born again. So what's this son of God thing about? Right? Okay, you are a son of God. Now are we the sons of God? But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, right? Look in Matthew chapter 22 and go down to verse 28. Now, this is one of those issues where, the Pharisees are trying to trip the Lord Jesus Christ up. And so they're asking this theological question, theoretical question, hypothetical question about a guy, a gal's husband that dies, and so the next brother marries her according to the Old Testament law, and then he dies, so the next brother marries her, and he dies, so whose wife shall she be in the resurrection, right? Verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing, he is so sensitive, ye do err, first three words out of his mouth, you do err. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, for in the resurrection, So the millennium and on, right? They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, I tell you, folks, I believe that passage is specifically addressing the issue of sex in the sense of male and female, gender. I mean, his point was in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The angels of God in heaven don't marry. Now, that's led some to say that angels are sexless. I don't believe that angels are sexless. I think they're men, according to the rest of the Scriptures. Okay? Now, go to the book of Luke, and there's a little bit of an addition here that's worthwhile to see. Look in Luke chapter 20, and it's phrased different. Luke chapter 20, verse 36. This is phrased slightly different, and I'm not sure. I'm telling you up front that we're connecting the dots. I feel like the dots are fairly close together, so you get a pretty clear picture. There's a couple of conclusions that you have to draw. Luke 20:35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. He's phrasing it a different way here. And then notice verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Okay, equal to the angels. That's different phrasing, right? So here's a question for you. Do we replace the angels that fell? Okay? Look in your Bibles here in Genesis chapter 6. And most of you have been through some of this, but what you have to wrestle with a little bit is, are the angels the sons of God from before? Do angels equal sons of God? Look in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now you guys know this. Came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. What's that mean? Man, he also is flesh. Also besides who? Also besides who? Apparently some angels became flesh. Verse 3, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now these, now the commentators all say, not all, but most, say that these sons of God in Genesis 6 are the sons of Seth. Why didn't he say sons of Seth then? No, they're the sons of God, verse 2 and verse 4. If that's the case, and if they're just normal people, then why did giants come out of their seed? Which seems to indicate that something's going on, right, with the sons of God. Now, look in Job. Job 1. I'm not just tracking you around to get into wild stuff here. I'm trying to show you why God made provision for you and me in an eternal plan. Job, book of Job 1. Job 1:6. Now you know how this goes. Job's a righteous man, a perfect man, fears God, eschews evil. And there comes a day, and you've never seen this before until you get to the book of Job. There comes a day the Lord gathers together a congregation of people up in heaven, and they're the sons of God. Verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Okay? Let me ask you this. I mean, again, we're drawing, have to draw slight, little short step conclusions between dots here, right? Are all the sons of God in that verse good? Did not we see that? Now, again, remember, we're making small leaps here. We saw that a bunch of angels fell, and there are a bunch of good angels left, right? Now, whether or not they are the sons of God, you have to decide for yourself. Do you think all the sons of God in Job 1:6 were good, or were some bad? Why would you conclude they were all good? You know that some of them in Genesis 6 fell and corrupted man's seed upon the earth, right? Why would you conclude that all the sons of God in Job 1 were good? After all, Satan came among them. Don't you think there might be a mixed multitude of the sons of God there? Same thing happens, later on, another chapter along, where once again, those sons of God, gather there and so on and so forth. Okay, well, you have that. And look at Job 38. Job 38. What, did you not plan to think this morning in Sunday school? Job 38:7. Now, this is the Lord Jehovah talking specifically for the first time directly to Job. And he doesn't get very far before he says this in verse 7. And he is taking it to Job. He is laying Job out with lefts and rights. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together... let's go back to verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, talking about the earth and the heavens? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together. Talking about the creation, right? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, now that's the creation. I'm talking the creation, not the recreation, the creation. All the sons of God there, I think, were good sons of God. I think the devil was there and was still a good guy. And then Satan fell and some angels went with him. And all of a sudden there is a division among the angels slash sons of God where some were good, stayed in heaven. There are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then there are the bad ones. And some of those bad ones became themselves somehow, I don't know how, flesh, and corrupted the Lord's seed here upon the earth, and there were giants that resulted from it. Now, I don't know. What are the conclusions do you draw? Right? And so the Bible then says, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become what? Sons of God. It says that you will be as angels, and that may just refer to gender. But then Luke says that you shall be equal to the angels. And that might just refer to gender too, but it might also imply more. You know what I think, folks? I think that that there was a massive upheaval and tyranny, not tyranny, treason, way back whenever. When the devil fell. And I think that the Lord destroyed the earth and then remade it. Okay? Genesis 1 through 3. And what was left behind, though still, was an issue with the devil having fallen and some of those angels as well having left their first estate. And according to the scriptures, what I understand now, that at least some of them are bound under chains of darkness. Now, apparently, and again, I mean, we know that there are evil spirits. We know that there are familiar spirits. We know there are wicked spirits, right? So apparently, all of them, and I'm drawing a parallel here again, too. I'm making fallen angels, fallen sons of God, equal to devils, demons, familiar spirits. And so that's a little bit of a leap, but I don't know where else they came from, if that's not the case. Furthermore, some of them are bound under chains of darkness, but others are apparently not bound, because we know that there are familiar spirits and wicked spirits in this world, right? So I don't know, how exactly all this works, but apparently you, children of God, sons of God, are the replacements for what fell up there. But it goes beyond that, because not only are you going to replace the sons of God, but you're going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. So again, there's a little bit of a difference. But I don't know how else to put the picture together, and granted there's some questions left, but I don't know, you know, how to put the picture together other than that and have it make any sense at all. Right? Questions? Bryce. Revelation chapter 12. I was going to go there in a minute, I think. This is not the one. Yes. Just give me just a second here. Anybody have can track down that third of the angels fell thing? Which one? 12:4. Okay. I was looking at different. I wanted you to see 12:7. That's where I was going. This is the woman fleeing to the wilderness, is Israel. And notice in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, the archangel, Michael, right? The one that stands for Israel. His angels, so he's got angels. Those are good guys. We don't know what portion of those 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. We don't know how many of those are Michael's. I don't know what kind of squadrons, what kind of regiments, how the Lord does that. But war in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. At that point, the sons of God, if the sons of God in Job are as I'm laying out, those sons of God then can know the bad ones, the bad angels, bad sons of God, can no longer go up there and circulate in heaven. They are then limited down here for the remainder of the tribulation. And then they're going to quickly then be pitched off into a lake of fire, right? Into a pit. Okay? Now, but let me recover just a second, Jim, what Bryce was going for. Revelation 12, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, what's required there is for you to link stars with angels. That shouldn't be too much of a problem, because earlier in the book of Revelation, the stars were the angels of the 7 churches. You remember that there was a star that came and stood over the manger in Bethlehem. That was an angel, right? So it shouldn't be too much of a stretch, but it specifies the stars of heaven drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I believe that a third of the angels fell, and that some of those angels are apparently bound under chains of darkness now. Others seem to have access to, you know, our affairs. I'm talking about what Greekers call demons. The King James Bible calls them devils, right? And apparently, they also have access to heaven, where the sons of God, both good and bad, including the devil, can still intermingle with one another. But there comes a day that they get pitched out. Now, one other piece of the puzzle here, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And maybe or maybe not, this is the same. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. Now, those may be heavenly stars. However, by astronomers' rules, a star is a sun. If the sun falls to earth, buddy, there's no earth left. So apparently this is something other than heavenly bodies. Apparently this is angels, right? Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Kathy. Yes, yeah, for sure. Hell was prepared, right? In the Gospels, for the devil and his angels. There's no question, about that. The devil has angels. Apparently, he has a third of the original number. There are left, apparently, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands that are good ones. Some of the bad ones are apparently stuck under chains of darkness in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude. Some of them apparently still have access to human affairs, devils, and familiar spirits, and evil spirits, and so on and so forth. And some segment of them also have access to heaven, the third heaven, still.
As for the other sons, there's a bunch of sons that are up there that are angels, and then there are a bunch of sons down here that one day apparently will be equal to the angels, and that would be us. Steve, you had your hand up. Yeah, you forgot. Okay. Chris.
Do you think some of the sons of God were cast down or rock stars today?
Let me just put it this way. Some of the ones that were cast down are in rock stars' bodies. And politicians and lawyers. And preachers and doctors. Yeah, yeah. Huh? We judge angels. Now that is the thing, is I kind of got thinking about this. I said, well, are we sure that we're gonna be angels? Because it doesn't quite say that. And furthermore, it distinguishes that we shall judge angels, right? But then you put the rest of it together and it almost looks like, you know, what conclusion do you draw but that the Lord is replacing the sons of God that fell with the sons of God that are going to heaven and that we being equal with the angels will be as the angels. There's some, but at the same time, we will be different, you understand, because nobody's been married to Jesus Christ yet. And we will be. So there's a distinction. But we will anyway be equal with and as the angels in heaven. Was there more to that question? I'm sorry. Okay. Matt? Yeah. I don't know. I guess it's possible. But I don't know when it happened in time. You know, if it happened in time. The angels in Jude, which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. That would seem to be those that came to earth to, you know, it's easy to conclude those were the ones that came down in Genesis 6. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Maybe only them, since they were profligate. Maybe only them. But then you get into some stuff. I'm glad not a lot of visitors are here this morning. Then you get into the whole thing, though, folks, with, you know, Daniel 7 or Daniel 9, you know, with the 70 weeks. And in Daniel 2, with the whole issue with the image. And remember, the legs and toes and feet are iron mixed with clay. And there's something with those, with that iron. It doesn't mix right with clay. And, you know, if you want to see the passage, look in Daniel 2. This has turned into a regular discussion, huh? Daniel chapter 2, now this is in the midst of this whole image thing. Daniel 2:40, he's discussing the fourth kingdom, fourth world empire. Strong as iron, verse 40, iron, iron. 41, iron, iron, iron. 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now watch. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, I mean, people talking, I mean, who's clay? We say we're clay, right? Well, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, no antecedent, they, no obvious antecedent, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So they're not the seed of men, right? Somebody mingles themselves with the seed of men that aren't the seed of men. And it doesn't work out too well. Okay? You're back to Genesis 6 there, which means that Genesis 6 happened in the past, but it also happens in the future. Brother Vlad? Vlad? Right, right. What I brought that up for was to make the possible distinction that if we're angels, it seems to be making a distinction between us and angels. That's all I was saying. We don't judge all angels, but I was only saying, well, maybe we're not angels since we judge angels. But that doesn't mean that that's cut out. Kathy? No. Not that I don't know. No. It says we are sons of God, but it doesn't say we are angels or we will be angels. Well, that was a controversy I was hoping to avoid this morning. Right. Well, the short of it is that, folks, this is not about gender, okay? This is not, and it's not about ERA either. Just be quiet. I know who he's going to vote for now. I mean, in the end, you start piecing pieces together and just take out what you are and take out what you've heard from Naomi Wolf, if you know who that is. We're the sons of God. It doesn't say we're the daughters of God. Children of God, sons of God, okay? All angels and all sons of God in the Bible were males, okay? In heaven, we know that there is no marriage. I mean, between angels. Because we're going to be the bride of Christ. It says in Peter that a woman ought to have a meek and quiet spirit. And the reason that she should is that there's the inward man of the heart. Every one of us here is indwelled by Jesus Christ that's saved. Right? Who are you going to be like? What is he? Hey, folks, this is not about gender. It's about what you're going to be. God put us here to reproduce and to replenish the earth originally, but he also put us here to picture a relationship between, first of all, a man and a woman, God and his wife, and also then parents with children, God and his children. In the end, it ought not be completely abominable to you that you might not have the gender in heaven that you have now. Look, if we're going to be men in heaven, we're still not getting married. It's not about sex, right? And by the way, all being sons of God, I'm surprised the queers haven't gotten a hold of this one. We're all the sons of God, right? But we're going to be the bride of Christ collectively. I'm just glad they didn't get a hold of that yet. Unless I've never heard a bunch of rhetoric about it. See what I'm saying? So, it ought not to be completely offensive to your sensibilities, ladies, that's the case. We're not trying to make a case, you're not going to be what you are now. None of us are going to be what we are now. It's not about gender. But that would appear to be, where the Spirit leads us. And again, you're hopping, and in my view, little dots, you're tracking little dots, and there's not big broad leaps, between dots in that area. You haven't heard God call anybody a daughter of God. Okay? Tom? Well, it says that it doesn't say they don't mix. It says that they'll not cleave one to another. And, of course, that is an issue because for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. They two shall be one flesh. There's some cleaving going on in Genesis 6. And apparently there's cleaving that goes on in the future. To what it refers to, I think, the iron, actually we're going to hit it in Jeremiah in the next couple weeks, is just some things the Bible says about iron and steel and so on. We don't know the nature of it, but it sure looks like what happened in the past is going to happen in the future. And I got news for you. If you've read any kind of satanic conspiratorial material whatsoever, there are people that routinely, in those camps believe that the devil cohabits with women and that demons cohabit with women today. I'm not saying they do, and I don't see any giants running around unless they're NBA players. I'm just joking. But, you know, and I can't explain it all, and nothing's to say, by the way, that they have to be giants again. But everything points to the fact that that's coming back again. Bryce? Care about. Right. Right. And don't forget that the original woman was brought out of the body, the bone, of the original man, if you believe the Bible. No. No. All I want, I want to be bald in heaven. I'm just kidding. Like I said, who cares what you're going to, in the end, who really cares? Look, if you're, ladies, just to say, and you know, men, don't sit and snort and burp for a minute, okay? Ladies, you've been sold a bill of goods, you know, starting in the 40s and 50s, and, you know, you grew up, a bunch of you, in the 50s and 60s, you know, with this ERA stuff being slammed down your throats, and, you know, you've been made to feel like some sort of second-class redneck, you know, for staying home and raising your kids if you've done that and all that kind of thing, and, you know, the glass ceiling, and all. You need to understand that you're one of those underclasses that has been abused by rhetoric and propaganda for the last 70 years. And in the end, like Bryce said, in the end, who does it really matter? I mean, must you really retain your gender in heaven? A bunch of women are trying to look like men anyway. Why would you be upset? Right? A bunch of men trying to look like women, at least we'll get it straight. Why don't you? It's just, whatever. I'm going to get really sarcastic here in a second. You know, anything else? Good. Let's go on. Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Boy, did that go for a while. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying, with a loud voice, one voice together. Everybody in heaven saying the same thing. It's not like a mob anymore. It's not a bunch of people competing across the street, you know, the pro-Obama supporters versus the pro-McCain supporters. Everybody's on the same page up there. It's a blessing. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive seven things. And this is known as the sevenfold doxology. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Those 12 things. I've never quite been able to answer, receive it from whom? Well, he received it from God, I guess, right? But to receive power, he gets that. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, right? Riches. In him are all hid all the treasures of not only wisdom and knowledge, but we are exceedingly rich in Christ. In him are the riches, right? Wisdom. Strength. The Lord is my strength. And honor. And glory. And blessing. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and oh no, here we go again, and under the earth. Under the earth? What creatures are under the earth? We know what in heaven means. There's those millions of angels and four creatures, and at least four creatures, maybe some seraphim thrown in, 24 elders, and the rest of the redeemed, and God and Christ. That's who's in heaven. We know who's in the earth. Who's under the earth? What's that? Look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. What does under the earth mean? Exodus 20 verse 4. It could mean this. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So he includes the seas and the ocean as under the earth. Does that make sense? The only problem with that is in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea. They already dealt with the sea, so is there something else that's under the earth? Look in Philippians chapter 2. I know you know this one. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God also rather hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Something under the earth has knees. Do fish have knees? Do whales have knees? Do squid have knees? Some has knees. Again here, Revelation chapter 5, verse 3. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereupon. He's including somebody under the earth, and I don't think they're in the seas. Who's under the earth? Well, I tell you what, wherever the pit is, the bottomless pit, hell, that's under the earth. So there are a bunch of angels there that the Bible says are bound under chains of darkness that are there, and they are going to have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. I read that Apollyon must still be in the pit, huh? Or at least will be, right? The son of perdition apparently is still, you know, in the pit. There are in, what is it, Revelation chapter, what is it, 9? Where when the gates of hell are opened and out comes Apollyon, there's a bunch of other things that follow him out of the pit, right? And whether or not they have knees or not, I'm not sure, but they have tails and they have faces and so on and so forth. So apparently he's including everything that is literally under the earth, talking about whoever is held under chains of darkness, whoever is in hell now, that they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And furthermore, here in verse 13, every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's bound to be hard for the son of perdition to say. Don't you think that's going to be hard for the devil one day to say? He's going to say it. Say it. Say it. He says it. Wouldn't that be something? Tom? Well, I'm including under the earth as being the issue of hell, which is in the center of the earth. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I believe so, but there is another possibility, and the other possibility is, this room is the universe, right? And this is the earth. And there's water way up there. And what's way down there? Is there something else way down there under the earth. I don't know. Some people think that the lake of fire will be underneath. I don't know. Jim, real quick. Right. Has no bottom, no top, no sides. Yep. And you really, doctrinally, you can't argue with heaven being up and hell being under your feet. You just can't. I mean, there's just too much. There's too much scripture on that. So, okay, enough for the day. Let's take a break here before service.